This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
When I was about 4 years old, our family moved from Atlanta, Georgia to Greensboro, North Carolina, where I grew up. And in my backyard, on the right side of the yard, I'll never forget, there was a huge oak tree. And at least it seemed huge to me. When you're four, everything is huge, but it was a big oak tree. And I was always amazed also how many acorns came out of that oak tree, man. It covered the ground. Acorns were really wonderful weapons for fighting with your neighbors. We used to have wars and we threw acorns. But my parents explained to me, and I remember at a young age being pretty amazed, the idea that huge tree came from such a small seed. And if you really think about it, it is a miraculous thing. Massive tree, small seed. In first grade, we planted bean sprouts and Dixie cups with our name on them. That's where I found out how hyper-competitive I was, because I wanted my bean sprout to be taller than everybody else's. But I remember the idea of how amazed we were that you plant this in dirt and here it would come. It would grow. Jesus said this when he talked about the kingdom of God. And even though we've moved far away from being an agricultural society, we don't deal with this much anymore. I talked with a lady after the first service. She said, we were ranchers. We dealt in cattle. She said, I understand exactly what we're talking about. She said, we're far removed from that now. I said, I agree. And yet, it is how God's kingdom operates. Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So Jesus he talked a lot about seeds and planting seeds. And so for the next few weeks, I've never done this series before, but I really think it's an important one. It'll help us. If we begin to understand how things work as seeds and how we can sow seeds. And we're going to find out what the Bible says about seeds. And we talk about seeds in your relationships and seeds in your life and in your spiritual life and seeds in your finances. A lot of different ways that seeds work. So we're going to explore that. And what it'll help us do is maybe begin to develop a seeds mindset. Again, if you're far away from planting anything, I don't plant a lot of things now. Joy loves to go to the Rose Emporium every year, and we get roses, and I plant roses. I have a bad feeling we're going to be planting a lot after this freeze we have. We're probably going to be replanting some. I don't plant a lot of things. I don't think about it. So we don't think about seeds as much. And also, we don't live in a time where we plant seeds and grow a harvest. And so we live in a much quicker age. And yet a seed's mindset is important. Now, we've talked about mindsets before. What kind of mindset someone has. For example, there's something called a scarcity mindset. That's someone who looks out at life and says, there's just not enough resources. Not enough resources to go around. I used to hear it from my daughter. She used to say, there's just not enough good Christian men out there. They're not out there. And I'm like, honey, all you need is one. And so, but the idea is if there's not enough, then you got to want to hold on to what you got. And you see sometimes churches develop that mentality of we're holding on to our members and our people. And I figured out a long time ago, you are not my people. You're the Lord's people. I'm your pastor. And that's kind of how it works. But we don't have to hold on. In fact, I like an abundance mentality. An abundance mentality said there are plenty out there. There are plenty of people to reach. There's plenty of resources. There's plenty for anyone who would dare risk and try. So an abundance mentality says there's good things out there. Let's go for it. There's what they call a fixed mindset. That really has to do with learning. Fixed mindset says, okay, I've just got so much IQ and I have so many skills and so many talents and I have to protect them and I can't fail because if I fail, that means I have less than I really thought I did. And a fixed mindset is very concerned about the fear of failure compared to a growth mindset. And the growth mindset said, hey, whatever I got, I can develop it and grow it, which is very similar to a seeds mindset. So these are just different mindsets. You say, are there other ones out there? Sure there are. There's what I call a Texas mindset. And it actually is very real. When I moved to Texas the very first time, you know what I really loved about Texas? Of course, I love wearing my Wrangler jeans, and I love rodeo. I love the fact that Texas just got kind of, we got a big like, hey, let's build it. Hey, let's tear down what we got and build something bigger. Let's just build it. Everything is big in Texas. Texas has a great business mentality. I told people back in North Carolina, I said, I love this place. It's got a great attitude. Everything's bigger in Texas. In fact, a guy moved down from the north. He stopped in a hotel south of Dallas, and he was eating a dinner in the restaurant of the hotel. And he ordered an iced tea. And the waitress brought him back this huge pitcher. He said, ma'am, I didn't order a pitcher. I just ordered one iced tea. She said, darling, welcome to Texas. Everything's big in Texas. He said, well, let me just have a regular cheeseburger. And she said, okay. She comes back, and there's this huge triple-decker cheese all over the place, French fries. He said, ma'am, I didn't order this monstrosity. I ordered just a regular cheeseburger. She said, darling, I'm going to tell you again, everything's big in Texas. He said, well, after he finished, he said, let me order a piece of pie. He said, I just want one piece of pie. She brings him back this massive slice of pie. It looks like a half a pie. And he was about to complain. He said, no, I get it. Everything's big in Texas. She said, that's right. He paid for his meal and told the cashier, he said, where's your restroom? She said, well, go through the hotel there. Take the first door on the left. So he went to the hotel, but he's from the north. He got his signals crossed. So he took the first door on the right. Walked in the dark, couldn't find the light switch, fell right into the hotel pool. He's floundering around the pool trying to get to the side, and someone opens the door, and he hollers out, don't flush it, don't flush it. Because everything's big in Texas. That's right. That's a Texas mindset. I'm glad you guys got it. First service just went right over their heads. When it comes to a seeds mindset, the idea behind a seeds mindset is that seeds, when I speak of seeds, you say, well, we're talking about seeds that I can hold in my hand. No, seeds are your words. Seeds are actions. Seeds can be gifts. There's something that we do, something we invest. And the Bible says a lot about it. Let's look in Galatians, the sixth chapter. Paul is writing. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's a lot in that passage. That's a great passage. But he starts out, Paul basically saying this, don't be under any illusion. God is not mocked. It was God who established sowing and reaping. And so here's the idea, though. When we talk about sowing and reaping, we have to understand that we can plant good seeds and bad seeds. You can plant bad seeds. In fact, if you ask most of the Christian world about sowing and reaping, you know what they immediately go to? You're going to reap what you sow. And it's always bad or gloom and doom. My mom, bless her heart, she used to give what I called sermons over God's shoulder. So she acted like she was talking to God, but she was talking to Allah. And she would do this at the dinner table when we're saying the blessing. We would bow our heads, and Dad would say, Mom, you want to say the blessing? She'd take a deep breath. You'd like, oh, here we go. You know when you sit down to eat a meal and somebody takes a deep breath, you know you're going to be there a long time. In fact, whenever I go out to lunch with anyone, I always pray because I like hot food. Lord, bless the food in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat the food. But Mom would take a deep breath and she'd say, you know, Lord, when we're not doing the things that we should, things don't work out well. I'm like, what's this got to do with food? Let's just eat the food. So my mom was like, honey, you're going to reap what you sow. Anybody hear that growing up? And here's another one. My mother's other favorite verse were, your sins will find you out. So, which is a sister of you're going to reap what you sow. Now, when the Bible says, sow to the flesh and sow to the spirit, Paul had written in the letter before, he'd given them a laundry list of things of the flesh. And we understand that. Listen, if you sow adultery, if you sow fornication, if you sow murder, that's one of them. If you sow hatred and envy and selfishness, you're not going to reap a good harvest. We know that. You sow those things, I run across people, my husband's so jealous, he's so jealous. Well, you're sowing bad seeds. That's not going to reap a good harvest. But we can sow bad seeds, but we can also sow seeds of love and joy and peace. We can sow kindness. We can be generous. And so when you hear sowing and reaping, don't think, oh, the negative. In fact, when someone says, you're going to reap what you sow, you ought to smile and go, praise God. That's good news. Because if I can plant good seeds, I can reap a harvest. The Bible said God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. So we can sow good seeds. And that's what I want to talk about in this. I'm not going to get on the negative side. We know you sow negative stuff, you're going to get negative stuff. But if you sow positive things, you will get positive things. So a seed's mindset says, Lord, what can I sow to change the situation? A number of years ago when our youngest child was born, we have three kids. Matthew's about 9 years older than the youngest, who's Michael. Christina's about 6.5 years older. So when you have that third child, how many of you know, the first child, you hover over them, you boil your hands before you touch them. The third child eats dirt in the backyard. And you're like, is that, yeah, it's not bad dirt. We're okay, we're good there. Michael, we noticed, kept bumping into things. I mean, he had knocked his teeth out when he was 2 years old. He kept running into things. And after we finally stopped blaming each other, that takes after your side of the family. No, he takes after your side. When we stopped that, we realized we got a problem, and we took Michael, and we found out that his eyes were poor, and he did not have good muscle tone. And so they told us when he was three, they said, he's not going to be able to pass kindergarten. Well, when you're a parent, you hate hearing that stuff. Not going to be able to pass because he couldn't hold a pencil, he couldn't write, didn't have muscle tone. So we're praying. We believe in a God who can fix situations like that. So we're praying about those situations. And one Wednesday night, Joy was teaching all the kids. We were over in the roller rink. And on a Wednesday night, we just started the church. Joy's teaching all the kids, and some teachers didn't show up, and Joy had the class, and she wasn't ready. So she did what any good teacher will do. Anybody got something to share? And we did show and tell. And a little sixth grade boy said, I'm learning to play the violin. He went and got his violin. He came in, and he screeched out a song. And my little three-year-old boy was transfixed. Michael was like, he told his mom later, I want to play the violin. Well, when you're three, we're like, bless your heart, child. Bring that up and just no. But he kept wanting to play the violin. We kept looking for a solution. Finally, to his muscle tone, to his eyes. Finally, Joy said, well, let me just, she said, I feel impressed just to try a violin. So we bought a violin. Now, you talk about a seed. That was a seed. And Michael began to play the violin. Now, the violin is a beautiful instrument. When it's played well. And when it's not played well, oh my gosh. And so here's a four-year-old, and our little dog would come and sit right in front of him and just go, oh. I used to get the biggest kick out of that dog. What Michael didn't know was his mom and I were in the other room going, oh. It was horrible. But we kept it up. And what happened was, he got a little bit better, but what we noticed is his eyesight got better and his soft muscle. He's doing this with the bow. He passed kindergarten. Hallelujah. Not only did he pass kindergarten, as he got older in school, the teacher started going, he really is pretty good on this violin. By the time he was in eighth grade, the eighth grade teacher told the ninth grade, he was going into high school, said, he needs to be in the orchestra. And as a freshman, he sat in one of the top orchestras in the state. And as a senior, he was the first chair in that orchestra. We discovered he had a gift. It was a wonderful thing. But his handwriting is still atrocious, but he got through college. I don't care. The idea, though, is you plant a God seed, you don't even know what can come out of that. And so we followed the principle, and it just developed into something really, really wonderful. Now, let me give you a story from the Bible about another seed that was planted. And if you begin to look for it, you can see themes of planting seeds all through the Bible. It's a God thing. You do understand it was God who came up with the idea. That seed, people say, well, Alan, I thought we evolved in that. Well, if you believe that, but I don't believe we evolved. I believe we came from a godly seed, that we were made in His image, and God was the one that established seed time and harvest on the earth. It's a miracle. It's amazing how it works. So we're going to read the story about the nation of Israel. They had just been delivered from Egypt, and they've come out of Egypt, and they come through the Red Sea. You might see Ten Commandments. That's when Moses stretches his hand, and the sea parts, and then the Egyptian army gets swallowed up. It's an amazing time on their journey of faith. So let's read the story. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur, and as they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested. They had just come out on their journey of faith. Their journey is very interesting. Because when they came out of Egypt, God did not pick up about 2 million people and just transplant them into the promised land. They had to walk to get there. It was a journey. And as they walked, they had come from the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was an exciting time. Those walls, they had gone right through a wall of water. When the Egyptians who were trying to attack them, when the Egyptians came, the water covered them up. All those Egyptians died. In fact, they were so excited, they sang songs. In fact, the song that was the number one hit in Israel for about 3 days was, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." And they're singing, "The horse and the rider thrown into the sea." They're all excited. Whoa, we got rid of our enemies. They're singing, "I will sing unto the Lord." So the first day they're singing, going through the wilderness. Second day they're singing, not as enthusiastically because they're running out of water. Third day they're like, "We're way out of water." Someone starts out and say, "I will sing unto the Lord." Someone says, "Shut up. We're out of water. We need some water." And then they came to water and they couldn't drink it. And they're like, "Oh, great. Now we find the water, we can't drink it." And the Bible said that the water was bitter and their response was bitter. The response was they complained. The Bible said they complained against Moses. What do you mean they complained against Moses? Well, they didn't just tell Moses, "Hey, Moses, we have a problem." They blame Moses. Every time you see them complain against Moses, they always blame Moses. "Moses, you're trying to kill us? We used to have water back in Egypt. Hey, Moses, we had food in Egypt. Hey, Moses, you're trying to kill us out here." And so they go from just talking about a problem, they take that way over on the other side. Now they're blaming him. That's one of the problems with complaining. If you're not careful, you'll go from just analyzing the problem to being judgmental and saying unkind things. Joy and I travel some, and we like to drive. It's great to talk. I drive, she talks. I enjoy driving. Here's what I don't enjoy: stopping. But we have to stop, and we have to use restrooms. I hate nasty restrooms. Can I get a witness on nasty restrooms? Yeah. You know what? I would like to publicly go on record of thanking Bucky's and Woody's for having very clean restrooms. Like, I love y'all, but. Nasty bathrooms. Man, I come out of a nasty bathroom. Sometimes I have gone and found somebody. I'm like, "Hey, you might want to check that men's room back there. It's pretty bad." Here's what I don't do. See, that's basically, I've just complained with an idea of resolving it. Here's what I don't do. "You know the bathroom is really nasty? And it's because you don't care about people. You're trying to kill us with disease, and that's why your bathrooms are so nasty." We don't need to go there. If the guy looks at me and goes, "Okay, yeah, I'll get to it," I just make a note: never, ever stop there again. But we don't have to take it to the blame. And that's what the Israelites would do. Every time they hit a problem, they were looking at Moses going, "You're trying to kill us. You don't love us." And then they would blame God. "God, you don't love us." And that's wrong. Moses, he didn't complain. He went directly to the Lord. He's like, "Lord, what do I do?" He made a direct connection with God. The children of Israel, when they complained, they never brought God into the situation. All they did was just complain. They never said, "Hey, let's pray. Let's ask God." Moses did. And when Moses asked God for help, God showed him a tree. And you're thinking, "Moses, a tree? What's a tree got to do with water?" But Moses and the Lord already had a relationship with vegetation. I mean, he already had the burning bush. And so he showed him a tree. And he took that tree, cut it down, and like a seed, he planted that tree in those bitter waters. And the waters were made sweet. I think of that story and I think, man, that's a good story. So whole nations able to come and drink and feed their livestock. God made bitter things sweet. God still knows how to make bitter things sweet. Because I think of 2,000 years ago as mankind stood on the edge of bitter waters. They were separated from God. They were away from God. They didn't have a relationship with God. They were very disconnected. You can't drink those waters. But God had a tree. The tree was in the form of a cross. And when he planted that cross, thank God, he gave us living waters and we can all drink. He can make bitter things sweet in life. And that is such a help. So, in our life, we, like the children of Israel, we're on a journey of faith. It begins the moment we make Jesus our Lord, and it's a journey until the day that we get to heaven. It is a journey. I know it's an overused word, but it's true. It's a journey, and on that journey, we're going to have some really positives in life, and we're going to have negatives in life. And the challenge is, if you don't think the negatives are ever going to come, then when they do come, it can make it very difficult on you. And this is something that you have to understand. That in life, all of us at some point in time face some bitter waters. Joy and I were thinking about some of the things we've gone through. A lot of times, if you don't know us well, you've seen this up here. I tell a lot of stories, but we had some bitter waters. Our marriage was bitter for a number of years when we were first married. Our children, we had challenges with our children. Those were bitter waters. Joy was very, very sick. Those were bitter waters. We didn't have money. We were very much in debt. Those were bitter waters. And then we had the situation we shared last year with our daughter and what she went through and the abuse. Those are bitter waters. And God never promised us we'd have no problems. What he did promise us was we would always have his presence. And so when you're thinking, I don't ever want to face negative things, that's called heaven. And until we get there, we are. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that a pretty picture? I like that. But then here's the next verse. It's verse 4. Yea, that's not like yay. It's like yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We go from green pastures. How do we get from green pastures to the shadow of death? Because in life, we have the good times and we have the negative times. And so we say, well, I'm going through a negative time. Well, here's the key. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. He'll be with you every step of the way. All those bitter things that I told you about, the Lord helped us with every one of them. Marriage is no longer bitter. Finance is no longer bitter. Sickness, no longer a part of our family. These are good things. God can take bitter things and make them sweet. Challenge is, what is our response to the bitter things? When the bitter things come up, how do we respond to it? One of the things you don't want to do is you don't want to complain, because complaining gets over into planting negative seeds. You don't want to complain about it. You know, complaining may be your right, but it doesn't make it right. It's not the thing that's going to be a blessing to anybody. Complaining. You've ever been around someone who complains a lot? Did you ever leave their presence and go, you know, I just love being around them. They are so awesome. They can complain better than anybody I've ever met. We usually go, wow, you get around them and you just feel horrible. Complaining never blesses anybody. You say, well, Alan, if I'm not going to complain, what am I going to do? I like the idea of praying. And when I pray, I get past the problem and I connect with God. And when I can connect with him, one of the things I'm going to ask is, God, what can I do about this? In other words, what seed can I plant? Now, that's a great way to pray. Sometimes we're praying, we got problems. Maybe it's a problem in your family. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's a relationship. And you're praying and you're like, God, I need this fixed. It's so big. It's just like, it's huge. And you don't even know where to start. You're like, God, just do something. What if we pray, God, can you show me a seed to plant? Because I can plant a seed. Show me what I can do. What words, what action, what can I give into the situation to change it? My wife and I worked with singles at Lakewood a number of years ago. It was a number of years ago. Back when I was much younger than 35, as I am now. So we were working with singles. Matthew was just really little. And there was a lady that we had to interact with who was at Lakewood. She was part of their children's ministry leadership. And this woman was not happy. Ever met that lady? I remember she had a beehive hairdo. I think Pentecostal background. And just, she could go bear hunting with a stick, man. She was a mean woman. She was just not happy. And she could talk too. And Joy walked in one day and she's talking about the singles and some of the single parents we have would bring their kids. And she's ragging on them, saying bad things. And then she's saying bad things about Matthew, our son. And it's like, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, she did. She just said horrible things about our son because Matthew, and I have to admit, he was rather active. That's for all you parents that got hyper kids. Oh, no, they're not hyper. They're active. They're just active. But I remember we had such a problem. Joy was so intimidated by her. And Joy could have been offended. Joy could have complained. We could have gone to Lakewood. But Joy did something very different. She said, I'm going to pray about it. And she prayed, and during the time we were dealing with that, the lady's husband died. And they were coming up on Easter, and Joy remembered, it had to be the Holy Spirit that reminded her, that the husband always bought this lady an Easter corsage. So Joy said, I was walking through the grocery store. She said, Alan, we really didn't have the money. That's where our budget was at that time. We didn't have the money. She said, but I bought her a corsage. Joyce said, when I gave her on Easter Day, she came up to give her the corsage. She said, I wanted to drop it and run. She said, but I just gave it to her. She said, and I walked away. And she wore that corsage, and something changed. Joy planted a seed. And from that moment on, she was Joy's biggest ally. She didn't like me too much, but she loved Joy. And it broke the tension that we had between the departments. I can't do everything, Lord, but I can plant a seed. You see, when we ask God, Lord, what's a seed? What's a word? What's a gift? What's something I can do in this situation? And sometimes it seems so insignificant and so small, you think it's not even going to matter. And we'll be talking about that, because sometimes seeds are tiny. In fact, this is what Jesus said when he finished this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. By the way, they're very tiny. Which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Tiny seed can produce a huge tree. You know, when I think of the ark, this year will be 22 years old. When I think of the ark, I think of it as a seed. If you'd been to our first service, you'd have never thought we'd gotten to where we are now. You talk about, we're in the Montessori Center. We had these uncomfortable white chairs. We didn't have Justin. We didn't have anybody who could sing. We had a boombox with Maranatha CD, and that was playing. I didn't have a pulpit. I had a music stand. We were all close. We had pictures on the wall of colors and shapes and things because we were in a Montessori Center. You would look at that, and you would go, whew, that's not much. When we did our first service, there was 27 people there. We paid half of them to come. When Joy and I walked out, we got in the car, we packed the entire church up into the car. That's how small we were. And we're driving out, and she said, well, what do you think? And I said these words. These were the first words out of my mouth. I said, we planted a seed. But when you plant a God seed, you get God results. And we planted a seed. We went from 27 to 20 the next week. Like, whoo, we're going in the right direction here. But then it began to grow, and it began to grow. It began to expand, and God began to add things. And now we've got a children's ministry that reaches over 1,000 kids a week. We do outreaches that reach all into the area. We've got a beautiful building. We've got screens. We've got music. God has blessed us. You start as a seed, but it can grow into something awfully big and awfully good. So when you're thinking of your life, when you think, my life is bitter, or maybe it's an area of your life that you don't like and an area that's not working, you're thinking, this is not good, it's bitter, it's never going to get better. Don't think that way. Think with a seed mindset. God, you got a seed I can sow. You got something I can plant. This thing can change. And if you're discouraged, just say, Lord, the ark started off like a tiny mustard seed and has grown into something that's blessing a lot of people. That's how it can be in my life. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leaving or moving, just out of respect for the Lord and the people around you. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I've never asked Him to be the Lord and Savior, or I'm just not sure. Or if you're here saying, Alan, I had a relationship with God and I got away from Him, but I want to reconnect. I want to have that relationship again. I really want Him in my life. If you want to do that, I want to encourage you, this is the day to do it. See, you talk about seeds. Jesus was the greatest seed ever planted. God planted Jesus. He went into the heart of the earth, and when He came back up, thank God He made it possible for every one of us to have salvation. A seed that's produced billions of people who've come to know Him. This morning, if that's you, you say, Alan, I want to connect with Him, I want to reconnect. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front, but if that's you and you're sincere, would you just have the courage to lift your hand up and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? All across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Anybody else? Appreciate your courage. Thank you. Appreciate that. I know it takes some courage to do that, but thank you. Thank you for doing it. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Hands have gone up all over. We're going to pray this morning. We're going to pray a prayer. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you really wanted to. You didn't miss your chance because this is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it out loud with you. The whole church is going to join you. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray. These are powerful words. Make them part of your life. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer, those who stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, for those who have come back in, I thank you, Father. These seeds have been planted that are going to grow for eternity. What a blessing that is. Father, for those here this morning who have bitter waters in different areas of their life, thank you that you can show us what to do. Thank you that you can still plant seeds in our lives that'll turn the bitter into sweet. We give you all the praise for that. It gives us such hope. And we appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.